We continue our series on the preeminence of Christ in the book of Colossians. We are at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3 to 4, in your affections in Christ and of the world, part 2. There are two thoughts which we would like to look at: assurance of your new life with Christ and anticipation of your future glory with Christ. If ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, then we are eternally secure in Him, as we have mentioned the last time. There is an irrevocable stamp on our eternal security. No works we do can ever add to His finished work. No sins we commit that have not already been atoned for by His precious blood. Our hidden life is eternally secure in Christ. And therefore, the Lord asks that we may be granted His grace by His Spirit to fully rest in the incredible truth of Christ, hidden with Christ, in the sense that our new life, new spiritual life, is no longer in the sphere of earthly and sensual, but is with the life of the risen Christ, who is unseen with God. And such a life, we say, is holy and divine. Having been freed from the bondage of sin, we are exhorted to cherish our liberty in Christ and not to be entangled with the things of this world that ensnares and traps and wounds us. So the Lord is speaking to us so that we may truly mortify the flesh. We are still in the flesh, and the flesh is still wreaking great havoc in the church and causing great mayhem, which is uncalled for. And therefore, we are praying that the Lord may be gracious to put to rest the effects, the fatal effects of the flesh on His body. And so, Romans chapter 6, verse 12 says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can we, having been pronounced dead to the old man, continue to delve with the things that harm and injures us? God forbid. It's a very strong negation, right? In the Greek we say me genoito, a very strong negation to jot us to think and be convinced in our hearts concerning our new life in Christ, what Christ had done for us. And often we can be living years and years in our Christian life thinking that we are saved, and yet we have one foot on the world and delving in the things of the world without ceasing, and we think that we are all right, and we are still, you know, coming to Sunday, coming for Sunday worship, attending prayer meeting, and being able to do the things that we think would make for a Christian life. But it is not. Right? How can we, having been pronounced dead to the old man, continue to dwell with the things that harm and injure? Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I'm convinced I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. This new life in Christ that God has given to us is a life of faith. Faith in Christ, not in the flesh, not in our own wisdom. And the Lord doesn't want us to continue manifesting such a life, which is sad that we still see, but it will continue to be here with us unless we become serious and be willing to mortify the sins of the flesh and allow the Spirit to take control and to keep us. So Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. This new life is a life of faith in Christ. And that life of faith in Christ is very different from our old life. And unless we are mortified, unless we can see, oftentimes believers don't see. and carry on living that life. And therefore, the Lord gives His word so that we may indeed learn and may indeed grow. This new life will shield us from the misery of sin, of which we have been gloriously, we say graciously, rescued. It enabled Peter to walk on the water, to look to Christ, and not sink. And we are reminded of His power to keep us afloat through the distress of life in this world. So Matthew 14 verse 27 says, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Jesus answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, and he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And then they were in the ship, came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So when we look to God, we will not be afraid to come for worship service. I remember during the time when things were at its heat, members all flee, won't come. And we said, open, there are those who question. Why should we? We are also afraid. Well, the point is this, that we are to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the world, it will be like that. And when we do not exercise faith and we continue to live the life of the flesh and continue to fear, that's where we fall into the trap of the devil. And that's where the church will not be able to fulfill its divine mission. And therefore, Jesus says to us in Matthew 24 that there will be pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. All this will come. And here we say this, that it is during the time of crisis that we see and it exposes the heart. And therefore, from there we will be able to see and we will be able to understand, right, where certain individuals stand with the Lord. And from there we will be able to gauge, and from there we will be able to assess and understand, so that the church will be kept protected and pure from the attacks of the evil one. And so here we said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So we are exhorted, we are reminded of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, what he did, how he suffered, that we can now stand secure eternally in him. And how we do not understand the suffering of Christ, that Christ suffered on our behalf until God allowed us to suffer. And when we are reeling in our suffering, that's where we would wake up. Do we have to be in that state before we would be awakened? Well, let it not be. Let it not be such. So how is it that the people of God is able to, to mortify the flesh? We say this, that when we would understand the life that Christ sought to live through us, and that we would not continually impede the flow of that power within us, right, to grieve the Spirit of God within us. And that because we have access to this everlasting life, we know, right, that it is the life that God has given us. So John 5:24 tells us how this life is given to us. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believe on him that sent me. So Jesus is very clear, right? And he pronounced what he gives to us, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Passed from death into life. And this is the Father's will, Jesus says, which sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So Christ speaks of the resurrection on the last day. He speaks of the life that he has imparted to us, and he speaks of the final glory. But there is a gap in between, you see, the time when we would take our last breath and the time that we are now, presently. And this is what Paul is speaking to us. He says that we are to set our affections not on the things of this world, from now till the time when we will take our last breath, so that when the glory is revealed, we would be satisfied. We would not be disappointed or regretful for what we may have done. And therefore, the Lord speaks to us and tells us that Christ has already secured us. And the future, that it is a good ending. When you read a storybook, you would want to see and pick at the end. And when you have a good ending, right, it is a happy story, right? A happy story. And when we read books, right, and you find that there is a sad ending, well, it grieves us, right? And especially if it's our own life. And therefore the Lord speaks to us, and that he's quietly, through the words of the Apostle Paul, seeking to convince us in our heart why we are to set our affections on things above, right? And the first reason is that we are hid in Christ. Verse 3, that he has purchased us, and we will lose nothing in the final day. He speaks of the resurrection on the last day, the rapture of the church, the raising of the dead in Christ first, and then they which are alive will be caught up with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the question is asked to us is, are you ready? The day is indeed soon. How can we be ready? Well, we can be ready when we would abide in him and bear the fruit of righteousness. And when we abide in him, he would tell us, right, that this life is that we live would not be easy going, right? But in fact, it will be very tough going. And therefore, there are many assurances that are given in God's word to assure us that we would arrive if we would be willing to look to him. And so John 10 verse 28 says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And so we are secured in Christ. When we are hid in Christ, it means our soul is eternally secured. The devil cannot overtake us. And this is the assurance that we have. Right? "Yet a little while," Jesus says, "the world seeth me no more. Yet, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." The disciples saw the resurrected Christ. It's a testimony to the resurrection of the believers in the last day. For if we, when we were enemies, Romans 5:1-5:10 says, "We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we are saved by his life." And therefore, this reconciliation that God gives to us is not just that life that God gives us by His death for us, but by His living. He being alive at the right hand of the Father makes a difference in our lives. And so His life in us ensures that we will arrive safely in heaven. Therefore, let us live that befitting life that He has won for us. Romans 5 verse 21 says that as sin hath reigned from unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That our new life, hid in Christ, protected by Him, might believe in His honor and glory in righteousness. And this is the life that God seeks for us to live, where we set our affections not on things on earth, but on things above. For the law of the life, Spirit of life in Jesus Christ, have made us free from the law of sin and death. So there is a difference, right? God has freed us, and we have the power to say no to sin, and we are exhorted to exercise it moment by moment. Are we exercising it? How are we exercising it? This is what the Apostle Paul is addressing to the church in chapter 3 and chapter 4. See, there are many aspects in our lives that is still yet unclean, unpurged, and therefore, in our arrogance, the Lord wants us to see our the sad, miserable plight of ourselves, so that we would humble ourselves and realize that we cannot make it. And that's the beginning of hope. But if we persist in our arrogance and insisting on doing the things that pertains to ourselves and how, then it's a life of disappointment at the end. But Paul says that it won't be for those who would humble themselves to walk before God. And Paul ends Romans chapter 8 with these words: who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? And that one verse speaks about life, basically, in Christ. When we would live that heavenly life, this earthly life would be like this. He says, shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution, shall famine, shall nakedness, shall peril, shall sword. Wow, these are very dismaying factors that the Apostle Paul describes for us in this life. Tribulation, to be pressed to the breaking point. Distress, we said the word literally means narrowness, tight or narrow place. Figuratively as being restricted, full of pressure, brought by inner and outer problems. Much difficulty. And if we live the life of Christ, if we walk with God, you'll find that this life is fraught with this, as you see in the life of the Apostle Paul. And that is what he wrote for us. And he tells us not only of distress, of tribulation, of persecution, being pursued, being chased. Not a nice feeling, when you are being chased and it is after you and your life. That's not a pleasant thing. And famine, deprivation of food, scarcity of food, failure of grain and harvest. Well, here we see that this is a part of that life with Christ. The disciples forsook all to follow Christ. And what does it mean? Well, Jesus says, I didn't have a pillow to lay my head. Would you follow? And they all turn away. Why? Because they want a pillow on their head. They don't want to sleep upon a rock. They knew that it's going to be hard. and they counted it and said, "Ah, cannot. I wouldn't part with what I have." So here, Paul tells us that this life of that is set with Christ has that kind of a cost, right? Has that kind of a price. And as we think, as we amass the things of this world, we realize that we are having less and less of Christ. And that is the reality. But if we don't see it, then it's sad, you see. It's sad, right? Having come to church, continue life in the church. But that is why the Apostle Paul had to write like that. And he uses a command. Set your hearts. Set your hearts. He gives a command so that the people of God may be able to think and consider and be able to know what is needed for them. And so here we speak of nakedness, figuratively of spiritual unpreparedness, destitution, lack of clothing, nakedness, a very not a good thing to experience, nakedness. But that is the plight of those who would follow Christ. And would that separate us from following him? Here we see that oftentimes we don't want to be destitute. We don't want to lose what we have, right? And that's where we realize that we have not gained anything in Christ. And then we speak about peril, condition as a condition of threatening circumstances, perils, threatening circumstances. And this you'll find, right, a life of risk as you walk with Christ, as you obey him and follow him according to his holy will. You'll find that you would face such perils. And so Paul speaks of this peril, of this threatening danger. And sword, right, speaks of a large knife for killing, cutting up. Right? It speaks of violent death. And so Paul tells us, and he speaks so that we may realize, right, that this life that we live in Christ, and be willing to count the cost, there is a price to pay, right? But it is worth it. But are you willing? So Paul says that I'm persuaded. And he says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And he tells us also that we are counted for sheep for the slaughter. If we are following him, walking with him, you find that he says we are killed all the day long. Killed all the day long. Wow, what a term to describe. Killed all the day long. As if to die once is not enough, right? But to be killed all the day long. So such a life, the Lord tells us, in the spirit, is quite different from the life that we seek to want to live, in the flesh. And so Paul here describes for us that he's convinced in his heart. Are you convinced in your heart the efficacy of that life with Christ? If we are not convinced, then it's no use. We waste our time, right? We give pay lip service, and we simply think, right, that we are in the house of God, right? But in our heart, we are far away from God. So it's no different, right, that if we would want to come to the house of God and we would our mind is somewhere else, then it's no point, right, choosing to come to the house of God Right? When our mind is somewhere else, it's a sad thing. But that's the situation with the church today, right? The people of God today. And we say that, are they serious? Who are they? Why are they behaving like that? Why are they living like that? It's a sad thing, and yet it's a reality. And so we pray that God, by His Spirit, may be merciful to touch the heart and to free, right, from the death, right, the death that entangles and chokes us. So Paul speaks of death. When he speaks of deadly diseases, he speaks of pestilence. He speaks of death that comes to us in different ways. But Paul says that all these things will not separate us from Christ, who has won eternity for us. And so he speaks of death. He speaks of angels, of demonic powers, of Satan, supernatural authority, supernatural rulers and powers, how they are so universal as we can see today, how it's so global today. The powers that are rising up seem to be stronger and stronger, seem to be able to garner more and more caption, right? But here let us realize, right, that because such behavior comes because they know that the end is near, the judgment is coming, and therefore they struggle. And but here the Lord tells us that if we would seek to follow Him, then even death, even angels and principalities, here we speak also of spiritual power, that comes to encompass us, that comes to overtake us. All this, the Lord says, must not threaten us, must not cause us to become afraid. Of course, life can go. The devil can continue to work its menace around us, but that does not cause us to be dismayed. And this is what the Lord is speaking to His people, so that we may realize, as Peter says, that we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, that is reserved in heaven for you, kept by the power of God through faith. And so we need to live that life of faith, not fear. That life of faith means looking to Christ, as Peter did when he was walking on the water. Imagine you're walking on the water every day. Moment by moment, you're walking on the water looking to Christ. Are you doing that or not? Or are you, looking to everywhere, elsewhere? But that is what the Lord wants the disciples to live, you see. That life looking to Him. So that we would continue to be afloat and not sink, right? Because there's so much danger, and it can afflict us. So that picture of a bodily safety that Peter is able to experience when he was out in the Lake of Galilee in the midst of a storm speaks of that life that is hid in Christ, that God gives us, right, that He seeks for us to live. That's why He was able to write like that, you see, for us to learn, right, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Kept by the power of God. He has experienced the power of God keeping him. Have you experienced the power of God keeping you?
I believe that for the believers, right, we have experienced Him, or we will experience Him moment by moment, day by day, hour to hour. And this is the life that is offered to us. To be hid in Christ is to experience Him through prayer, pauses, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, the peace of God. Do you have that peace of God? Or are we always very fidgety and very much unsettled all the time? Well, here is the taste of the pudding, right? The peace of God, assurance that we are hid in Christ, and it is manifested also in character traits. 1 Peter 3 verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. An ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. That is what we are speaking about. That life in Christ. The life of Christ can be seen by others, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the world, that has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. The fellowship of the mystery, right? The mystery of that relationship. And so here He speaks to us to give us the assurance of who we are in Christ, so that we'll be willing to see and understand the spiritual things. So now He comes to help us to see the spiritual things, which has its spiritual, eternal weight of glory, right? Anticipation of your future glory with Christ. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Our life in Christ, and Christ's life in us. So here the Lord is saying to us, although these things comes to us in manifest ways, yet we know that our life is in Christ, and Christ's life is in us. So He says, so that we are able to understand, right, that life that is lived with Him, manifesting Himself in and through us, is able, right? We would, by the grace of God, live for Him. And that's wonderful, right? In other words, God gives us the power to endure the hardness, and so we would see and look forward to the final glorification that God has for His people, just as in the life of Abraham, which we have studied over this year, right, how he did not see many things. The promises of God fulfilled, given to him, were not fulfilled at all in his life. Not fulfilled at all. And yet he understood, and he did those things which at the end stood him in good stead. But here, the Lord seeks that we would realize and we would know how glorious that future will be, so that we would live in the light of that future, that we would be willing to endure, willing to look to Him, and willing to have His power in us to do His will. And John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God? It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know, he says, we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, and we shall see Him as He is, because we know. Therefore, we are living our life now in the light of what we know. So, do you really know? That's what Paul is saying to us. Do we really know? If we don't really know, then we would not be living that life in the light of what it will be, you see. So, we'll say that many Christians don't really know why Christ has to return and what he would offer to his people at his return, and why do we live in the light of his return. So the Lord wants us to know, and I pray that you would know. I pray that you would truly know. And it's sad that the people of God don't really want to know. Don't really want to know. And they are seeking those things that, you know, it's like looking for the wrong things. Looking for the wrong things at the right place. It is a sad thing, you see. But here, what the Lord wants us to have is to have him, that his life may be in us. So I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus says, that's out of this world. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If we have understood this, then we would understand not all gods. The God that is named in this world is a living and true God. And we would not be willing to say that, can I be, would I be bold or willing to declare that only the Lord Jesus Christ saves? Or are there many other ways? So it's a test, isn't it? When you would truly say that only Jesus saves, you'll find that you'll be a target for great persecution. So here the Lord is saying to us that there's a paradise that is prepared for us. So he's telling us about the future. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And this is promised to all the obedient in Christ who will not defile themselves. Revelation 22 verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city, the eternal city. Daniel was one such example. Right? It says, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and understanding of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts, found in this Daniel, which the king Belteshazzar, named Belteshazzar, the name that Daniel has, who is being called, exhibited, the spirit of the gods is in thee. This was what has been testified, and light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because of an excellent spirit that was in him. The king thought to set him over the whole realm. That was Daniel. Right? He was a captive, but he did not live the life of the captive. Right? He lived a life that is pure in the sight of God. And God blessed him. Right? 1 Timothy 6 verse 14. That thou keep his commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ.
which in his times he will show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honour and everlasting life. Paul say, henceforth there's a crown laid up for me, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. Not only me, but all unto all them that love his appearing. And so are you looking at the blessed hope, for that blessed hope, for the glorious appearing of a great God and Savior Jesus Christ? The blessing of the eternal must spur us to live for him now. And now, and now is the word. So here the psalmist says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. John says, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. Psalm 73 verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Wow, what a life. What a life. It's the most happy time, most happy life that God gives to us in his glory. And the Lord tells us, he will wipe away all tears from our face. There shall be no more rebuke. So in view of the glory to come, let us live lives befitting of our eternal blessed state. Paul says again, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to see and do his good will. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Strengthen us by thy Holy Spirit and grant us thy peace and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us thy grace to do thy holy will. This I pray with thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.